No, this Sunday might have started the start of our toy talk time, talking about those themes of Toy Story. Last Sunday is where we actually began our summer sermon series, which we are calling A Summer in the National Parks. It is a throwback to last year where this church enabled my family to take the trip of a lifetime for us. We got to go to 13 different national parks in the month of July last year, and so grateful for the opportunity that the church extended our way. And so I brought back souvenirs for everyone called sermons that we're doing a sermon series theme on those national park trips. And I just wanted to be clear, reminder of last week, if all we get out of this sermon series is looking at some jump family photos, like, you can get Facebook for that, okay? The real intent of this sermon series is truly not so that you see family photos, but so that you see more clearly scriptural truth, who God is. We're illustrating through the photos what God has declared in His Word. So don't get lost, truly, in the photos. That's for social media. Our gathering time on Sunday is to grow deeper with God, and I hope these are just a picture of that. So don't lose sight of that. With all that said, last week we did show you the first stop there, at least the first national park in the world, which was Yellowstone National Park. And central to Yellowstone is a geyser called Old Faithful. Now, previous to my wife and I going out there for our honeymoon, I had kind of thought that Yellowstone National Park was built around this geyser because it was probably the only geyser out there. I didn't know that there's over 10,000 geysers and hydrothermal features that make up Yellowstone National Park. Old Faithful is just one of them. It's not even the biggest one. Steamboat geyser goes 100 feet higher. It's just not as frequent. Sometimes it'll be 50 years in between eruptions, but it's way bigger when it does erupt, and it lasts way longer when it does. There's some more prettier, even hydrothermal features. Like Grand Prismatic in Morning Glory, like you look at this pool of water that's like just this deep turquoise blue or shades of orange and yellow on the perimeter. It's beautiful, the colors that are displayed in this pool of water. Old Faithful isn't the prettiest. It's not the biggest. And yet, without a doubt, in Yellowstone National Park, it is the crowdedest. Crowds flock there, 500, 600, 700, I have no idea. They line the boardwalk that goes half a sphere around Old Faithful. They'll show up 20, 30, 40 minutes before an eruption. And then when it does erupt, they will cheer, they will applaud, and a new wave will come in. Why? It's not the biggest. It's not the prettiest. You know why? Because it's faithful. It's Old Faithful. It keeps showing up 16 to 17 times each day in between 1 to 2 hour increments. Old Faithful is faithful, and it still sparks the attention of crowds who cheer and holler and are grateful that they glimpsed its faithfulness. There's a lesson in faithfulness in that, right? We serve not an old faithful, but the eternally faithful one, right? I'm speaking of God. And He calls His followers not to be flawless, but to be faithful as well. That's why we sing, O Come All Ye Faithful, right? His faithfulness flows in our direction, creating faithfulness when we're leaning into Him and absorbing what He's given into our life. And so in a world of the transfer portal and free agency and who knows where LeBron's going to play next season, we need scriptural reminders of the importance of faithfulness in life. And not just in the sports sector, but in every sector, our relationships, our families, our businesses, our communities, faithfulness matters. Let love and faithfulness always be bound around us, the scriptures say. And so last week, we looked at Old Faithful. This week, I want to take you to a new national park that, truth be told, was one of my major, like, this is part of the reason why we wanted to do this trip with the family. There was some sites that I selfishly really wanted to see. Bucket list items of things that I want to see. And it dates back to when I was younger than even some of my kids' age. Early elementary age, I remember going through some family photos and letters with my mother one summer evening in a photo similar to this one, a postcard that I don't know what the family member wrote on that postcard. I just remember the picture of the postcard. Of a tree with a car actually driving through it. Like a tree is big enough that you can make a tunnel to drive an automobile through. And I remember asking my mom, like, do those things really exist? Or is this like Photoshop before Photoshop was a thing? Like, is this real? A couple years back, I think it was in 2018, Janet and Will Cummings had been out west. They sent me a postcard because I had shared the desire to see these huge trees. They sent me a postcard while they were in the Redwoods. This is the postcard I've had sitting on my desk since at least, I think, 2018 or whenever the Cummings went out there, just because it's one of those things that I've always wanted to see in life. Trees fascinate me, and I wanted to see these huge trees. In college, I was able to go on a national track meet to see the sequoia trees. I never saw the redwoods. Always wanted to see the redwoods. Redwoods are a little bit taller than sequoias, even though sequoias are bigger in like mass, in raw size in that way. So always wanted to see the tallest trees on planet Earth, the redwoods. And this past summer, as one of those 13 national park stops, Redwood National Park was one of them that we got to visit. And here's a little video of our family walking through Redwood National Park in Northern California. Trees. I think across the board of our family, I think Redwood National Park was our family's collective favorite national park. I think we each had individual favorites. I think Julie and I appreciated Glacier National Park and just the alpine beauty and waterfalls and turquoise blues of the waterfalls with that. I think Jeremiah liked probably the rocks of Grand Canyon and Badlands National Park. Jessamine, I think she liked swimming through the freezing water of Crater Lake. I think Jacob just enjoyed every hotel pool, and Joy and Janella were just in for the ride. But we each had our individual favorites, but I think collectively, Redwood was just a special one. Maybe that was because of the anticipation leading up to it and a love of trees and a lot of talk about trees before that. Maybe part of it was just the relaxed pace. We spent a little bit more time in Redwoods, even though it was a smaller park, even though it's just less to see, less trails to hike, we spent a little bit more time just to enjoy being in the trees, and it was less crowded too. And so you felt at times that you were just on the trail with your family, walking and talking amongst these giant species that are all around you. And your neck was sore more than your legs were sore, because you're just looking up and eyes wide open, jaw dropped at just the sheer size of ginormous trees, some as tall as 300 feet high up in the ground. I want to share with you, though, in this talk about trees, some significant lessons I think we can learn from these behemoths. Some scientists estimate they've been around for nearly 2,000 years. That's a lot of life in 2,000 years that they've taken in, right? We are celebrating as a nation 250 years. They've withstood us as being a nation and what took place prior to all this. They've been through wildfires. That's a region that gets a lot of wildfires in California. They survived storms and the blow. For 2,000 years, they stood standing strong, and I think they tell us some lessons in all of that, that we would like to discover together today. A number of years back, we gave a sermon on trees in the Bible. I know you all memorized it, so I don't even have to review it, right? But trees in the Bible, they're mentioned over 500 times in the biblical pages. The Bible begins with trees, and two significant trees that take place the center stage in what went down in Eden, right? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible ends in Revelation with a picture around a tree as well. And so the Bible is literally bookended by tree happenings from Genesis to Revelation. Abraham, one of those figures we talked about a moment ago in Toy Talk Time, he met with God by these trees called the Oaks of Mamre in Genesis 18. Moses met God at a burning tree, right? A bush, a really tiny tree, but met with God in Exodus 3 there. Elijah was fed by angels under a tree in 1 Kings 19. And then Zacchaeus, where our word of the year comes from this year. Zacchaeus climbed the sycamore fig tree where he met Jesus and had his first interaction with Jesus in Luke chapter 19. And then, of course, maybe the most significant happening in world history on a tree was the tree of the cross, where Jesus gave his life to save our life, taking place on a tree. Trees are significant over 500 times in the scriptures themselves. And so I think there's something about trees. I don't know about you, have had a love of trees. I think I could be a tree hugger. I grew up in the country, climbing some trees in some summer days with that at hand. I proposed to my wife in a cemetery, we can talk about that after the service, under a tree that was significant to us in our relationship, and even made her for a couple birthdays back. They've since cut down that tree. We got some scrap wood and made a little birthday figurine that I meant to bring in to show you, and wood burned in that because of the significance with that tree in mind. To this day, a spot that's special to me, just spending some solitude time alone with God, is underneath a tree that's next to a river in a location I'm not telling you because I don't want you there. I just want some time alone with God there. But it's under a tree. Trees are significant places. And those trees in Redwood National Park were really neat to behold. And I want to share just a couple lessons from you from those trees that I think pertain to all of us gathered here today. Why do those trees grow so big? Why can they withstand wildfires? And you know what I'm talking about with wildfires, right? Like, watch the news in less than a month. You will see some wildfire that's taking place somewhere, more than likely California. You want to know why? California? I discovered this last summer because California is yellow. Like, yellow, yellow. Like, yellow, 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 yellow. Like, no green, it feels like, because of the rainfall. From the months of June through September, California gets less than 1 inch of rainfall. From June to September here, we get over 1 foot, usually 14 to 15 inches of rain. California, in all those months, gets less than 1 inch. That's why there's so many wildfires that do erupt. And it's not uncommon out there. We were driving on the highway, and you can see in the horizon at multiple places, like piles of smoke billowing up from fires. They've got them dotted all over the weather report in the maps to just let you know what road might be closed this day or something like that because of wildfires. It's common, and they really capture the headlines when those fires get even more wild with that in mind. But it's dry, very dry, and yet trees need water. Lots of water. Bigger the tree, the more water you need. So how do they grow 300 feet in California with less than 1 inch? They are planted largely in the northern coast of California, the Pacific Northwest, where it's very foggy. Like daily, from the Pacific hitting the land and just that environmental creation there, fog daily. Their planting is located by water, though it's not always the rainwater. Did you know God designed these huge giants to be able to take through their needles and leaves the fog and drink that directly into the plant down below? So at 300 feet up, it catches the fog in that, drinks it down, hydrates these big, huge trees. They're also able to create rain. Catching the fog, if it needs rain at the base, it will make it into a rain droplet, drop it down to its roots, and drink that way. God's designed these things in an environmental way to be able to drink even when times are dry. Do you know the Bible said something about a tree like that in mind? Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That person, get this, is like a tree planted by streams of water. Like sucking in God's nutrient, his word, his ways, obeying that. Like it's like hydration and droughts. That tree will yield fruit in season. That leaf will not wither. Whatever they do prospers, but not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked he leads to destruction. What's Psalm 1 telling us? It tells us our environment matters. And where we're planted matters. I know nature, nurture, whole big debate, not entering there. Both matter, what sociologists and psychologists would tell us. But nature is a part of that. Our environment really does matter. And so that's why, like in the first service, a family that wants to step forward and baptize their young baby, 4 months old. What's Cameron aware of what's going on there, right? Isn't that the talk of baptism? Baby's not aware of what's going on, and so why do we splash them with water? We splash them with water because environment matters. And what mom and dad professed up there in a public display is that Jesus is Lord and Savior of my life, and that's the atmosphere, that's the household that I want to cultivate for Cameron. And so Corey and Jordan took those vows of faith that says environment matters. Places of planting matters. We want this young, tender seedling to be planted by that stream of water that is God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they made that commitment today. Kiddos, if mom, dad, grandma, grandpa has you in church today, that's a good thing. Thank them for it. Because you know what they're saying to you? They're saying your environment matters, and we want you to be raised in the faith. We want you to know who God is and his plans and purposes for your life. He loves you, and you're going to mess up, and God ain't going running the other direction. He'll run to you. He'll even meet you in that mess. That's why Jesus came in a manger, that messy situation, right? He enters the mess to lead us ultimately to the mansion, so step behind him. He's leading you places, but he's meeting you where you're at right now. That's an environment sermon, right? That God meets us where we are in our place of planting matters. And if mom and dad care for me enough to bring me to church, even though the preacher man goes too long, it's because they love me. Mom and dad care for me if they're keeping me in this environment called the church and enduring long sermons in the process. They love me, and this is an act of love. Thank them for taking you to church, even through the long sermon, if you didn't get a piece of candy afterwards. That's a good thing. Environment matters. Church, as adults, our environment matters too, right? What are we allowing to speak into our life? What's the news feeds that we're consuming? Do we scroll before we scripture? Like, what has our attention? Where are we sending our roots into to feed us and nourish us? Because our fruit will reflect what we're receiving, correct? Environment matters, church. And so are we sending down the roots into God's word? Are we meditating on it like day and night, like that imagery of that psalmist is there? Our fruit will be reflected of what we're allowing to feed into our life. And so, church, just a reminder from the Redwoods, your environment really does matter. Point number two, the roots help keep the connection. They're on the Pacific Northwest. There is always a breeze blowing. Can I give you an illustration that happened just 2 weeks ago? There's a basketball hoop in the churchyard that's owned by our family. We put it in the churchyard because we use it for different church events. Like last weekend, I was schooling some of the youth in this church in knockout. Not all of that's true, but we were playing it at least at the campfire and games night. That basketball hoop, if you look carefully as you're leaving, if you look at it from the side, that backboard is bent because something happened to it about 2-3 weeks ago. Now, mind you, in the base of it, it's filled with water. And on top of that base of water, we borrow Tim Polly's sandbags that weigh at least 1,000 pounds each. Those things are heavy. We've got two of them on it. We've never had any issues with it, but just in case, when there's wind picking up, we usually lower the hoop from 10 feet height down to like 6 foot height or 8 foot, whatever the lower tier is, because we want it to catch less wind. Well, we were heading home from a Little League game 2 or 3 weeks back. We didn't have the chance to lower it. We pull into our driveway as the game just got canceled because of the storm blowing in. And what do we see laying in the church driveway except our basketball hoop falling down flat on its face? Because 10 feet can catch a lot of wind, right? That leaves it toppling. Imagine what 300 feet can do. It's planted on the California coast. There's always wind. There's always storms. How do they stay standing for 2,000 years through those storms? The secret's in the roots. And you might think 300 feet high, it's got some deep roots, right? Because the taller you build the skyscraper, the deeper the foundation base. Maybe that's true with a tree. Did you know redwood trees, their roots are only about 6 to 12 feet deep? That's not deep. It's 300 feet high, and it only goes down about the length of my body. That's not deep roots, right? You know the secret to redwood roots? It's not the depth. They go 50 to 100 feet out. And so you can see them. That's a dead one that's toppled through the centuries and millennia. Those roots keep spanning out, and many of them have decayed away. But it goes 50 to 100 feet. It interlocks with other redwoods and other grooves there. Also, any vegetation on the forest floor, those roots are interwoven, interconnected, intertwined with all of those for 50 to 100 feet out from the base of where that redwood tree is. The connection of the roots matters. You catch where I'm going with that, church? These people that fill this room matter as brothers and sisters in faith. Get connected to them. Get to know them. Hear their story. Hear how God showed up in their life. Hear the struggles that they've been through and the storms and the fires. These matter. These roots, interconnected, intertwined, is what makes so much of this loving God and loving people possible. Our roots matter, church. This is what the Bible says on it. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his nearing is drawing near. I find encouragement that they're writing in the Bible, book of Hebrews, don't skip church. Right? Don't neglect meeting together as some people do. AKA, I know some have skipped church. Don't you skip church. Meeting together matters, and it helps encourage us. It sustains us for where we're headed next. So don't neglect meeting together. Stay interconnected, intertwined. It matters for this encouragement of life. Yet again in scriptures, two are better than one. Sometimes we hear this read at weddings. The context isn't a wedding. It's all of life. It includes marital life, but there's more. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity the one who falls and has no one to help them up. There's safety in numbers, huh? There's safety in being connected. There's help for the journey when you're connected. Being lone rangers, you fall, good luck, right? Interconnectedness matters. Yet again in Scripture, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Church, you can look around the room for a moment. Neck won't span that far back, huh? These people all matter. That's why the early church calls them brothers and sisters in faith. And like these brothers and sisters, they need your support. They need your encouragement. Life can be hard, and having a card in the note, having a hand around the shoulder, having a word of prayer prior to the service, these things matter for spurring us on through the storms of life. We need it. We encourage it. This is the interconnectedness. Sometimes we need someone to kick us in the pants, huh? Haven't seen you for a while. You've been skipping. What's going on in life? Get back here. We need you. That's a kick in the pants. Sometimes we need a friendly hug. Right? Such and such just happened, and life's hard, and I'm here for you. That tangible expression communicated through a hug, right? Like accountability, interconnectedness, it holds us accountable, it supports us, it challenges us, it does all those things to us. That's interconnected life. It's the community of God at work in this. And it'll help us endure some storms if we're interconnected in those ways, right? It's the redwood roots
that interconnect with all those things around it that keeps it through so many centuries and millennia, standing strong. And so interconnectedness matters. Point number three, redwoods have thick skin. And tree skin is called bark, for those of you that didn't know that, okay? So we're talking about the bark here. How can it survive wildfires in a region where wildfires often happen? The bark is thick. In many cases, over a foot thick at the base of the bottom. That helps keep some of the more tender wood that if it's burned will kill it. Not to say that redwoods haven't been burned on the center. There are some pictures that you saw with some of those taking place. But those that have withstand 2,000 years have endured some seasons of wildfires. And part of the reason is because the bark. The bark shields it from wildfires. Like, it's a foot thick, not much rainfall, but you heard the needles and stuff, the stuff from the top, it will help draw that rainfall downwards, so it's very moist. Have you ever tried to light a campfire with damp firewood? Don't do it. Tried it like 2 weeks ago. Did not really work real well. And that was just little twigs. Can you imagine damp firewood that's a foot thick? Not going to be easy to burn through, right? It also produces these things, I'll probably not pronounce it correctly, but tannins. It's kind of like a fire preventer, like thing that it releases within that bark system. And so it's just engineered, it's designed to withstand some of these fires, to not let it get into the tender parts of the shoot, but to keep it at bay with that foot-long thickness with that in mind. It's got thick skin. That also helps it from different pests or fungi or other diseases that try to hurt a tender tree. That thick skin helps it in so many different directions. We need to have thick skin if we're going to withstand some fire sometimes in life. Like, not everything has to be personal. Maybe we need to hear that in the interconnectedness that makes up life sometimes too. Because when you were looking around the room, the people that you saw are fallen and broken people that do fallen and broken things. Scripture's word for that is sinners. And this room is filled with it. One's even talking to you today, right? Scripture says all have sinned, which means there's going to be times when we're doing life together that we hurt one another. And I'm sorry it shouldn't happen, but it happens in a fallen, broken world where fallen, broken things, it's going to happen. We can allow that to burn up the inside of us. And we can vent on that and stew on that and run from that or bottle it, but we're hurt on the inside, right? Or we can develop some thick skin and know that not everything is to be personalized. Some things need to be shrugged off and moved forward to. And I'm not even just speaking about life inside here. Like, this world will scorch you, right? There are some things that will harm you. Do you internalize everything and just be driven into like a pile of ooze and anger and frustration at that? Or can you learn how to develop some thick skin and say, yeah, maybe that was meant to harm me, but I'm just going to keep moving on. Going to not let that fungi, that disease, that fire scorch me. I'm just going to move on. Now, don't hear me wrong, because there's a way to build up walls and not let anything in. I'm not saying that. Like, there are some wounds that should cut to the core of us. Ultimately, wounds from God, because sometimes a surgeon has to open you up to heal you, right? Like, God's word, when it does a number on you, when it sinks in, you don't just shrug it off and say, ah, that's just another opinion. No, you let that mark heal the soul. That's a good thing. A trusted friend, someone who's got your best interest in mind, they've been with you for the long haul. They speak something to you, don't just say, ah, get out of my life. No, like, why were they speaking that into me? I know they care for me. Is there care behind that criticism, right? Like, I'm not saying everything, don't personalize anything, no. But there's a lot of things in a Twitter world, right? Social media, you can have a lot of courage behind a keyboard that you don't have face to face. A lot of things that can be said about someone. Do you allow all those things to just wreck your world? Or can you develop some thick bark and shrug off some things and keep doing the next right thing? I gave some shout-outs last week, to the graduation speech of Brock Meacham and Nate Artino. Great job. Principal, the class president, gave some good comments at the commencement address last Friday for graduation. The retiring superintendent, Mr. Roth, he gave some good comments, too. And I ain't give him a shout-out. Let me give it right here. He quoted Teddy Roosevelt. The man in the arena, Maybe some of you have heard that quote before. He has that in his office. I think a superintendent would need that quote in his office. It goes something like this. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena. I think Teddy Roosevelt, I know he came before social media. I think he was speaking to social media, though, huh? There's a lot of comments and criticisms. Why do we take those as so credible and not take into account the one with the blood, the sweat, the tears that's actually in the game, huh? So easy to be the critic, right? Give those comments. Send those messages there. Way harder to be in the arena. Actually do the training. Be the one sweating, feeling the blood ooze, right? Yet we take all this chirp matter and hold that more esteemed than the man in the arena? Come on. What are we doing as a culture? There's times in the social media age you got to have some thick skin and just keep moving forward no matter the comments that come. Scripture puts it this way. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's in a section about the armor of God. There's all sorts of pieces of armor that a believer needs to be equipped with. One of those is a shield. Shield of faith. Because there's some flames, right? The arrows of the enemy that's trying to scorch you. Hold up that shield. Put that bark. Get that protective layer out, right? We got to have a shield in today's day and age. Like I said, there are some arrows that aren't from the evil one. If the arrows are from God, if he's convicting us of something, that's some different conversation. But arrows come in all sorts of ways, shapes, or form, and not all of them are meant to be internalized. So hold up that shield for some of them. Yet again, don't pay attention to every word that people say, or you might hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. Watch your words, Christian, huh? That's the reminder in all of this. But know in this, too, that someone's probably said something bad about you. I was playing the game just 2 Saturdays ago with my daughter. We had a daddy-daughter date. This was Jessamine and I. Sometimes we'll bust out these conversation cards as a part of that date time together. And so conversation cards to spark conversation. One of them was this. If you could have any superpower, what superpower would you choose? I initially thought and said invisibility, right? That'd be kind of cool, be invisible. You get to know what's going on behind the scenes without being present. Then I thought a little bit more. I said, no, maybe not, Jessamine, because I could step into a room that friends might be saying bad stuff about you, and then your feelings would be hurt, and they don't know you know it there, but you're just fuming about it. Maybe invisibility wouldn't be a good thing. Just let me stick to flying. Flying's safer there, right? I'll stick to flying with that at hand. But that's what the Ecclesiastes writer was getting at, right? Sometimes people say hurtful stuff behind your back. Shrug it off and move forward. Some criticism you got to internalize because the critique is trying to form and shape you into being a better person. Sometimes we just say mean, nasty words because we're doing mean, nasty things or because we're not thinking things through all the way. Put up the bark. Develop thick skin. Move beyond this, right? Don't hold everyone's words against them all the time and personalize everything. Move on and move forward, right? Ecclesiastes is getting at that. Yet again, whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. That's the reminder that there is some correction to heed, but not all of it is life-giving correction. Church, those trees really are huge. They've lived centuries, some cases 2,000 years. They've been here since the time of Jesus. They've endured some things. Wildfires, storms, pests, fungi. They keep telling the story. They're a wonder to behold. Why? Because their environment matters. They got enough nutrients. The fog, the way they collect it, the way they hydrate, even in drought times. It's impressive. They're planted in the right places. Their roots are connected. They can withstand some storms because they branch out. 50 to 100 feet intertwined with other plants and other redwood trees. And because they've got some thick skin. They can not let the fire scorch them because they don't internalize everything. They keep it at bay. Church, we could learn some lessons from those trees, huh? How to do life better with God and with one another. That stands the test of time if we would learn some wise lessons from those ancient trees. Amen, church? Amen. Let's prepare our hearts for communion at this time. Brad, if you'd lead us at a time around the